Well, for those of you who may not know, but this morning we announced that Pastor Wes was in a marathon. And I don't know if maybe you were a runner, but a marathon is 42 kilometers. And a half marathon is 21 kilometers. And I tell you, I couldn't do either of them. So I applaud Pastor Wes. And any money that was raised, he was giving it all over to the International Christian Response with Mel Weeb so that he could further God's kingdom in that. And I am happy to say, I'm just going to look it up here again. He came in, he started at 9 o'clock, and he ran it with his son. And Pastor Wes crossed the finish line at 5 hours, 6 minutes, and 40 seconds. Woohoo! I'm so proud of him. I said to him, that is something that I could not do, and I don't think I ever want to do, but... For some people, that's a commitment, and they're ready to do that. So, if you see when next time you see Pastor Wes, you can tell him how great a job that he did. Well, tonight, Pastor Les and Pat are away, and he asked me to fill in for him. So, you've got me tonight. So, I hope that's a good thing. I'm going to be continuing your study. Oh, yay! I have one friend. Yay! If you want to open your Bibles to, we're going to actually start in Matthew, and we're going to be flipping from Matthew and Luke. As I was doing my studying, I found that comparing a bit of both of those books of the gospel, it really seemed to bring more of what was going on and what was happening with this story in the Bible as we go, and we'll talk about that. So tonight we are going to be talking about the temptation of Jesus. Now, when Pastor Les first told me, I was like, the temptation of Jesus? Oh man, that means I got to talk about fully God, fully man. I got to talk about the hypostatic union. I got to talk about this, and I got to talk about that. Oh, and my head was swirling, and then it was like, okay, wait, maybe I just better stop and just pray. And I did, and it was like, okay, we can do this. So we're going to really stick to the text tonight, so I won't have any funny stories or things on the screen. But if you brought your Bibles or if you have your iPhone app, have it ready. With the temptation of Jesus, a lot of commentators that I read also talk about the testing of Jesus. Satan's intention was definitely an attempt for Jesus to do wrong. It really was an affront to what Jesus came to do as the Messiah. Would Jesus stick to the exact task that he was called to do? Well, let's find out when we read in Matthew chapter 3. I want to start by looking at what happened before the temptation of Christ, and I know you've studied that, but I think it really helps as we go, and it's just going to sum it all up in the end. It really happens to be an amazing culmination of God's will and following it faithfully to the end of this story. The baptism of Jesus marks the official beginning of his public ministry. It showed an act of obedience to the mission. Matthew 3, verse 15, Jesus responds to John the Baptist, who's questioning about baptizing Jesus. Verse 14, John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Let it be so now. He didn't feel that it was his place. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, and he knew there was really something special on him. And he was like, what? No, you're supposed to baptize me. And he's like, no, you need to do this. Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I like how Luke sets up what happens in Luke 3. with the baptism of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. He shows how Jesus was fully God. It also shows the importance of the Trinity. I want to talk about the Trinity for a minute. I want to tell you a little story. Most of my stories are always around my kids, and so I sure hope that they enjoy me from the platform talking about them all the time, but you always can tell a good story when you have children involved. My daughter was younger, and so this is Sierra. This is my, she's my 10-year-old now, but at the time, it was probably about, she's probably about six, I want to say, and it was in the summertime. And she was in the backyard with the neighborhood kids. We live in a townhouse complex, and so the backyards are kind of shared. And the people who live beside us, it's funny, when we moved into the townhouse complex, we called it the Holy Huddle, because there are 58 units, and quite a lot of them, almost all of them, had Christians in it. It was amazing. We live in Walnut Grove, and we thought, wow, how did all these people, like, we had three different pastors from the Pentecostal assemblies that actually were in the one of each of the 58 units. We had professors from Trinity Western. We had people from the Vineyard Church in there. It was just crazy. And when we had moved in, this was like about 11 years ago now, on this side we had a PAOC pastor, and on this side we had Darcy McAllister. Some of you might know him from district office. And then these people moved away, and these people moved away, and we got a Vineyard pastor, and we were like, wow, this is just awesome. And then over here, then moved some non-Christians, and we thought, oh, great, well, now we can start evangelizing and talking about Jesus. And then later they moved, and in moves in these people I'm going to tell you about, and they are Jehovah's Witnesses. And then I was like, Lord, what are you thinking? Like, what's going on? Our holy huddle is changing. But it was my six-year-old who was out in the backyard with my next-door neighbor's sons, and they have four boys, and they were just sitting on a blanket just talking. And it was very interesting because it led into a conversation about the Bible. And I could hear, because I had the door open, I was reading a book, and I could hear kind of what was happening, and I thought, oh, this is interesting, you know, what are your kids really, what are they going to respond, or how are they going to talk, right? And Sierra was doing a good job, and then she thought, well, just a second, I'm going to go ask my mom. So she comes in the door, and she, Mom, oh, they've stumped me. I've got a question. Can you come out here and help me with it? And so I came out there, and then I would talk to the boys for a few minutes, and they're like, yeah, just one sec, okay? And then they run in and get their mom, and then we come out. And by the end of it, it was her and I talking, and all the kids had left. And it was like, wow. So it led us to talk about the Trinity. And after I had explained what the Trinity was, because she was not understanding what's the Trinity, what's it all about, I explained what the Trinity was, I explained the importance of it, and she said, but the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Kind of stumped. Oh, yeah, you're right. No, it's not. But you know what? That doesn't mean it's not true. What an opportunity to talk to my neighbor about the Lord and search through scriptures. She brought her Bible out, I brought my Bible out. It was good. And it's true, yes, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. But the example that's shown in our Bibles in Matthew 3 and in Luke 3 proves that it's true. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, if you want to turn back there. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." So, first of all, Jesus is standing there in the water, coming up out of the water, being baptized, and we see him as fully man. But it's the Father from above who opens the heaven, who speaks and saying, yes, I'm verifying, this is Jesus. This is who he said he was. And we see the Holy Spirit coming down and descending upon Jesus like a dove. That's the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's three parts. It's like a triangle. Interpentecostal denomination's statement of fundamental truth. So what do we believe? You can go online and go on the website and see there's a called a statement of fundamental truths. It states the Godhead. The Godhead exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one, having the same nature and attributes, and are worthy of the same homage, confidence, and obedience. Well, if that's not enough, let's go to Wikipedia. Wikipedia says, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Holy Trinity. Christian doctrine of the Trinity, or the Latin is Trinitas, threefold, holds that God is three persons, or hypostasis, the Father, Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, as God in three divine persons. The three persons are distinct, yet are one in nature. In this context, nature is referring to a person. So we never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He is a person. According to this, in most Christian faiths, there's only one God in three persons, while distinct from one another, so they each have different jobs, in their relations of origin, it is the Father who generates, the Son who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit who proceeds. And in their relations with one another, they are stated to be one in all else, co-equal, co-eternal, they've always been around, and each is God, whole and entire. So in theological terms, the Trinity is also referred to as the hypostatic union. There you go. Learn something tonight. The hypostatic union. See, when you come to the evening service, you learn smart theological terms and you don't need to go to Bible college class. We got you covered. Well, if we turn in to Luke now. And Luke chapter 23. And we find out that Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. And in Jewish culture, the age of 30 was when priests began their ministry. The second part of verse 23, so it first says, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Wait a minute. Wrong one. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And then the second part leads into the genealogy of Jesus. This will show us that Jesus was fully man from Adam's line. So it says, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then it begins, the son of da-da, the son of da-da. And it goes through, and there's 15 verses now at the end of chapter 3 where it shows the lineage that goes all the way back to the first man that God created, and that was Adam. Adam up to verse 38 where it reveals that he was the son of God. Well, if we turn over now to Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it starts, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Trinity and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He is full of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 verse 1 in the NIV version of the Bible says in capitals, Jesus full. Normally you think, okay, the first word might be capitalized, but it's Jesus full. In other versions, it doesn't do that. This is to show and to prove that Jesus was also fully God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says that he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. That's what we all long for, right? We all long to be led by God. We all long to have him speak to us so that we will do what he is wanting us to do. We will go where he wants us to go. And yet, following after God can sometimes lead us to paths that we don't really want to be led into. Think about that. God is leading me, But sometimes it's places I don't want to go. It's for my greater good, we find out usually in the end. Sometimes. Well, one commentary says, we feel that if the Holy Spirit leads us, it will always be beside quiet waters. That's what Psalm says in Psalm 23, verse 2. But it's not necessarily true. Really made me stop and think when I read that. Yeah. There have been times where I know I was in the will of God, and then all of a sudden, where are you leading me, God? Do you know what you're doing? And you start to question sometimes, don't you? The rest of the verse in Luke chapter 4 says, he was led to be tempted by the devil. Well, the good news here is that if Jesus was led by the Spirit, then God, in his foreknowledge being he knows already what's going to happen. He knows who's going to win. He knows how it's going to end up. He knew what would happen. He knew what was coming. There are two accounts in the Bible of the temptation of Christ, and each is slightly different. And in order of the second and third temptation, it's slightly different in the two passages in Matthew and Luke, but it does give us great insight into what happened. However, commentators do not feel, as I've read, that the chronological order of the three temptations that are given, it's not felt to be significant. So in Matthew, they do it 1, 2, 3, and in Luke, it's a little bit different in the order, in the second and third. But let's go there. If we read the two accounts and talk about the differences that we see. Now, what I did is I have a Bible that has four different versions. And so you open it up, and it's huge. It's about that thick. And so what I did is I kind of cheated a bit. I photocopied it, and I made all my notes on here. And I want to start with Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 1 to 11, and I'm going to skip a bit because I'm going to start with the New International Version, and I'm going to also read a little bit of what the Amplified Version says, just to give you a clearer understanding. So verse 1, then Jesus was led or guided by the Holy Spirit into the desert, the wilderness, to be tempted, that is, tested and tried by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live or be sustained or upheld by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is from Deuteronomy. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, or as the Amplified says, and placed him on a turret, a pinnacle, a gable of the temple sanctuary. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, and this is in Psalms 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Or on the other hand, it's written also, you shall not tempt, test thoroughly, or try exceedingly the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, their glory, their magnificence, their preeminence, and their excellence of all. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me, or if you will prostrate yourself before me and do homage and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, or begone, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus cannot compromise his loyalty to the Father, so he sharply dismisses the devil. Be gone! Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him, or they ministered to him. Now, the first account is Matthew chapter 4. However, I want to keep your finger in there and turn over to Luke chapter 4. And it's a little bit different, and I want you to see if you can see any differences. And if you're just listening, just listen for different words. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned and full and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted, tried, tested exceedingly by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, I'll pause there. There's one commentator that I read said that even though it says he ate nothing, because he was called by the Spirit into the wilderness, he would say that there's no indication that that Jesus's fast was total abstinence from food. There could be a little bit found in the desert or in the wilderness of food, but for 40 days to feed on that, he would be hungry. So my mind immediately went to, if I was in Arizona right now and I'm walking along, I don't remember there being any food like berries because it's so dry. What are you going to eat? Part of a cactus or something? Like that is not appealing to me. Like, so he probably didn't have food of any kind. If there was, then it was very small. So he was really, really hungry. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on a loaf of bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant. Now, all the kingdoms of the world. One commentator said, in an instant. Sometimes, some commentators say that it was like a vision. So they didn't actually go anywhere, but the devil showed Jesus what the vision of where he was. And in this it says, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." More like, "I'll give you the power, the authority, all their magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace. It's all been turned over to me." Well, there's a lie right there. It's not. It was not his to ever give. But yet here he's saying to Jesus, "I'll give it to you. Just worship me." Well, verse 7. "So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And in the Amplified, it says, "Get behind me, Satan." I love that. I love that you can yell that out and feel good about it because you know it's truth. "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not tempt the Lord your God," from Deuteronomy 6. And I love how in verse 13, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." The Amplified is great. It says, "And when the devil had ended every," or the complete cycle of temptation, "he left him." Well, temporarily, that is. "He stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time." But, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, he returned. We see that, man, he's gone through all of this temptation. He's hungry. So physically, he feels depleted. Spiritually, that fully man part must feel a bit depleted. Emotionally, intellectually. But the angels came. The angels ministered to him. And he went back full under the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. Well, the similarities and differences of those two chapters. He fasted for 40 days and nights before the temptation. So he would have been very hungry. Number two, Jesus had to be tempted because he had to face Satan to prove that he could resist him. See, Adam was created perfect. He was first. But if you remember in Genesis, it was he and it was Eve that were tempted and they sinned against God. But with Jesus' victory now, he was bringing atonement for and could offer the salvation if he went to Calvary. He can offer that now to all of Adam's descendants. Jesus uses scripture from the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 6 to 8, and he defeats what Satan asks of him. He also shows that the devil misinterpreted scripture in what he said to Jesus. Jesus' answers show the tremendous influence that the Old Testament scripture had in his life. He knew who he was and what he came to do. And this is why we need to know the Word of God. We need to be prepared in season and out. And how we are prepared is by praying, is by reading our Word, is by going to church and getting that Word of God and that knowledge that it goes from our minds into our hearts, that we can at any moment say the scriptures, say the things that are needed for others to hear and bring encouragement. Satan often tempts us. And in this instance, when Jesus is vulnerable, isn't that always the way? It's when you're feeling maybe hungry or you're weak in your body, then that little lie starts to appear in your head. You can't do it anymore. You're no good. You're worthless. Those things that are so not true, they come in and they start to swirl around. And who is that? That's the father of lies. And when he comes, that's when he tempts us. And Jesus is vulnerable, we see. One commentator says, Satan is a real being, a created but rebellious fallen angel, and not a symbol or idea. He constantly fights against God and those who follow and obey God. He's out there. But we do not need to give in to fear. We do not need to believe those lies. We need to stand on truth. That's why in Ephesians it says, when all else is done, you've put your armor of God on, what do? You stand and stand firm. The order of the second and the third temptation is a little bit different, but like we said, it seems to be that that's okay. You will see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus uses Satan's name. He names our enemy, and he sharply dismisses the devil. He says, "Be gone! Get away! Get behind me!" And you, when you know there's a lie right there in your mind, take it. Be gone, Satan. Get out of here. You do not belong here. I am a child of God. We need to stand firm. For us, the temptation of Jesus was necessary so that Jesus could be our complete, adequate Savior. We couldn't follow someone if they hadn't been tempted. But we have a Savior who knows what we go through. The temptation of Jesus was real. It was possible for Jesus to sin, but he chose not to. The way he conducted himself in the temptation showed us what kind of ministry he would conduct in his lifetime. His kingdom would not be based on his power to make stones into bread. Men do need bread, but Jesus had come to win souls, and therefore he had to win the souls of his disciples. He was not going to purchase the allegiance of his disciples from his power to perform the spectacular. He knew that the day would come when he would reign over all the nations of the world. All of Satan's suggestions were temptations for Jesus to take a shortcut to his goals. It's true. He was using lies. He was misinterpreting scripture. Luke 4, verse 14, finishes with Jesus returning to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And just as when we face challenges in our lives or face temptation or even dealing with the lies of the devil, we can call on Jesus and go in his power because Satan must leave. Amen? He must leave. Be gone. Away from me. And the devil left. He departed. And the angels came and ministered to Jesus. It's an amazing verse. The verses of scripture in Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 4. Will we be tempted in this life? Yes. Do we always recognize who it is that's bothering us? No. But we know that whatever we face here on earth, we know that we have a God and a Savior who walked this earth and faced the temptations that we too may or will face. Jesus won over those temptations. He was the victor, and you too can be victorious no matter what you face today. No matter what's in your life, you are victorious. God has won the battle. But you know what? Sometimes it's hard and you're in the midst of it and it's hard. How can I turn to God? How can I? You feel bound sometimes. You feel fearful. You feel worried. Well, pray. Yeah. Yeah, okay, Pastor Nicole, I do. I pray. Well, search the scriptures. That's why God gave this to us. Protect your mind. Maybe you need to turn that TV off a little bit more. Maybe you need to put some of those other books away and pick up the good book. What are the ways that you can protect your mind? What are you thinking about? The best verses from the Bible to remember when you feel tempted, you're going through hard times, when you're trying not to give in to that temptation, when you're trying not to listen to that lie, James 4, verse 7 and 8. I teach this constantly to my kids. It's submit and resist. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Memorize that verse. Put it on a piece of paper and put it all over in sticky notes all around your house. It's submit to God. Tell him what's going on. God, you're my best friend, and I just can't handle this right now. Be truthful with him. Resist the devil. Just as Jesus said, get behind me. That's a lie that is not truth. You must go. And draw near to God. Do your part. Praise him. Believe him. Thank him. And he will draw near to you. God comes in his power, in his fullness. And he will wash over you, and he will help you. Submit, resist, draw near, and he'll draw near to you. It's a promise. Let's bow in prayer. I thank you, Father, that we were able to really dive into your scripture tonight. I thank you, Lord, that we have an example that you showed us in your Bible, in your word, that when we are tempted, when we are down, when we are doubting, when we are fearful, it shows us right here. Jesus, you didn't give up. But you stood and you held on because you were not going to let Satan win. We're so thankful for that, God. And it may that spur each one of us on when we're having difficulties, when we're having troubles in our life, when those lies seem to come at us. Lord, flood in. Remind us that we are children of God. The enemy cannot touch us. Help us submit to you. Help us to read your word more, oh God. Help us to memorize scripture so that we can have that word in our heart, that we can be able to yell that out if we need to. We resist you, devil. Get out of here. We are the children of God. And you have given that authority to us. You have given that title to us, that as we believe in you, we can grow in you. We can learn more about you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us where we go, wherever we go tonight, whether it's home, whether we go to work, whatever we face this week, family, whether we face crisis, school. Help us to know, Lord, and be reminded that we can be led by your Spirit just as you were when you were here on this earth. Led by the Spirit. And that, God, you are victorious. And you will be and are victorious in our life. So may we cling to that promise tonight. And we love you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to stay around here for a bit, and I would love to pray with anybody who just feels that they just might need a little extra prayer, and we'll put a little music on, soft music, and if you feel, you know, you're good and you are dismissed, go with Jesus, go with God, and know that there's victory in this good book and in your life. Bless you.